Great. Let's pray. Oh God, on this Pentecost Sunday, where we welcome you, and we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit as you did in that gathering of some 120 there at the birthday of the church. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us today. And may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning, dear friends, and it's so good to be back at Living Waters. I'm so grateful for the first 10, soon be 11 in about a month, the years of your existence as a congregation of first the Anglican Network in Canada and now the Anglican Diocese of Canada. And it was my great joy to be the bishop at the time that this congregation was founded and planted. I well remember an email that came from Ken and Chris, which began a communication between us, and it wasn't too long before he took the momentous, bold, faithful, costly step. And as it happened, I was not here in Kingston at the time. In fact, it was just after what was provincial council of the Anglican Church in North America, which was in Vancouver. So Judy and I were there with the primate, then Archbishop Foley Beach, and his wife. And we were praying for what was going on in Kingston, because we knew that a letter was going to be read and some momentous things were happening for Chris and his family and for many of you. And out of that came the formation, because with the leaving, there was the welcoming, and so the welcoming and the formation of what became Living Waters. So for me, as a bishop, retired bishop, who doesn't do a whole lot of things these days, but I'm thrilled to be here today. And I want to say that the last time I was here was the date, 10th, 2024. We celebrated on Sunday morning, Remembrance Day that morning. It was my joy to preach. And then that evening, there was a banquet, which afforded me the chance in a lengthy way. And of course, you probably, if you know me, know lengthy is lengthy. And so in a lengthy kind of way, I shared the story of my recent battle with serious stage 4 cancer, which had metastasized to many parts of my body. And you were some of the people on the front line who prayed for me and my family. And because of that, here I am today. And I believe in prayer for healing, and I'm so grateful to be the recipient. Incidentally, may I say, I still am taking medications and therapies and things. So don't stop praying. I'd appreciate, pray that every cancer cell would be eradicated. That would be such a wonderful thing. But we worship a Lord who brings healing in prayer. And so I want to thank you today. I also am so grateful that as the culmination or the fulfillment or the end of your 10th anniversary celebrations, you had a sermon series which your rector, Canon Chris, led you through, which started April 12th made its way through Eastertide, what he rightly described as the 50 days. And it began with Mary in the garden, not understanding that she was in the presence of the risen Jesus, but by the end she knew him when he said, Mary, she recognized him, and by the end she was telling everybody else, I've seen the Lord. That night, of course, the disciples behind locked doors. And thus began a whole series of encounters with the risen Lord Jesus. And in every event, in every encounter, there was the following joy which took root. A joy which Canon Chris rightly described as not fragile, not dependent on circumstances, something which was deep and real of the Holy Spirit, based on the risen Lord Jesus and who he is. And so last week you rightly concluded, got to the Ascension Day, and discovered again that though Jesus was lifted from them, they knew that him not as having abandoned them, but they understood where he was and what he was doing, that he was enthroned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he was constantly interceding for the likes of us. And so we come today to Pentecost, because the question would be asked in terms of this joy that takes root, thinking about the fact that Jesus conquered death and did all these great things. The question is, how does the victory which he accomplished come and take root in the lives of sinners like you and me? What is the agency through which the risen Lord Jesus is applied to people so that in fact they enjoy and receive the benefits of his passion? What a tragedy it would be if he did all these victorious things and it's clear in the scriptures that it was not for him. He didn't need to die for sin, but it was for us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So he did all this for us. So how does all that come and take root and be born in the likes of you and me? That's where Pentecost comes in. Pentecost is the culmination. It brings the fulfillment of all that Jesus came to do. All of history came to the cross and the resurrection. And then in Pentecost, the benefits of that were applied. And that's why we're so happy today. We rejoice. Because it's no longer a concept of celebrating. And there could be a joy in just rejoicing in the fact that all these things were accomplished in Jesus. But it's a joy which takes root by the Holy Spirit in the lives of people like you and me. So it is that Jesus, as is recorded in Acts. Now you remember that Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, probably misnamed the Acts of the Apostles because it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Luke ended with the ascension of Jesus and then the disciples returning with joy, just as Mark 16 did as well. But then Acts begins with him writing to the same guy, Theophilus, and saying, you know, I wrote in the previous book what Jesus began to do and to teach. So he's making it clear, Jesus is not done. He's not done. But what he began to do until he was taken from us, Luke says. And then he goes on and tells, in fact, he says this, "And while staying with them," this is the risen Lord Jesus, with the disciples in the, during this, and Luke makes it clear it's a 40-day period. I'm an immature guy. But I find it funny that Jesus ascended on a Thursday. But anyway, he did because it was 40 days. You do the math from Easter to Sunday, that's what it works out to. Anyway, forgive me for my silliness. But anyway, during this 40-day period, and during that time, it says, "And while staying with them," this is Acts 1:4, "he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me." Notice the word ordered. It wasn't instructed, taught, informed, encouraged, nudged, suggested. It was the King of Kings saying to his followers, you stay put. You must understand the urgency. The words, like when you read it, he ordered them. But I'm sure that he was looking, I'm not going to say, seriously at them and making it clear that they got it. And they did get it because they waited. He said, you must wait for the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, dear friends, you're totally lost. There's no life. And everything that Jesus came to do would be lost for you. It is in the experience of Pentecost that joy takes root in an eternal way and enables us to have an eternal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. I have 3 points, and I'm very happy that, in fact, Ken and Chris, in each of his talks, there were 3 points, and so I'm trying to follow in his good steps, and it works out well, I think, as well. So joy takes root. Point number one, because of Pentecost, we have joy because the promise, and here's the key word for the first point, the promise of the new covenant has finally been received and fulfilled. The promise. Now, you let me read the first, and a key word in Acts 2:1-3 is the word suddenly, I'm suggesting. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So they were waiting. They were doing what Jesus said. And in the at the end of Acts 1, it tells, you know, the nature of these prayer meetings in the upper room. But they were waiting on that day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Luke, using the word suddenly, is saying, okay, from Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 and Joel 2, through the whole sweep of the Old Testament, which had made it clear that the Old Covenant, though holy and good and righteous, because of the likes of you and me, was incapable of living to life. And therefore, God had to do another thing, of new covenant, which would fulfill the just requirements of the law, as Paul said in Romans 8, in the likes of sinful people, by him bringing his righteousness, his life, his presence in us. So the promise was a new covenant. So here's what Ezekiel said. This is God saying it's on, not because of you, but because of me. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is Ezekiel 25-28. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Here it is. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put it within you, and I will remove this heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, which clearly beats for the things of God. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This was the promise. God is saying, I'm going to do a new thing, and it's going to be all about what I do. I'm going to take out that heart of stone and insert. I will first sprinkle you clean. And so it's not a surprise, for instance, that there was the fire of the tongue, which speaks about purification. And I'm going to put my heart in you, and you will walk with me in my ways. Transformation. Glorious, wearing the robes of righteousness and being changed from one degree of glory to another, as Paul described at the end of 2 Corinthians 3. In Joel, in fact, Peter quoted this passage, and we remembered it earlier in our service. Joel said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. No one will be disqualified. No one will be on the sidelines. No one will be of a category which can't receive the Holy Spirit. He pours it on all flesh. And he says, finally, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is by the Holy Spirit. So finally, Jesus, now in this 40-day period where he has them and he has them locked in and they now recognize him and he's having these encounters, he takes the time to order them, as we've already heard. I'm going to start again with Acts 1:4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." Verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And it's interesting that, in fact, John the Baptist, when he said, you know, I'm not worthy, the one who is coming after me, I'm not worthy even to bend down and untie the thongs of his sandals. But he will baptize you, he said, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. No surprise that those glorious tongues were there resting on each individual on that day. And Acts 1:8, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What's clear is that this verse, Acts 1:8, there are actually five accounts of what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20, Mark 16:15, John 24:45-47, Luke 24, and then John 20:21, and then Acts 1:8. And Acts 1:8 is the one, but it ends up being framing the whole of the whole book of Acts, and actually the rest of history. We're still in the line of Acts 1:8 today. What did he promise? Promise number one, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Immersed, totally covered inside and out by this wonderful third person of the Trinity. Secondly, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And thirdly, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So there they are, waiting together for the promise. And then suddenly it came. Now I want you to understand that the fulfillment of the promise is of great significance, because it actually underlines the fact that this is how God is. When he promises, he keeps the promise. And sometimes it feels like forever. I don't know how the 10 days felt, but he said not in many days, and it was true, not many days. But it seems in the purposes of God, in my experience, that the waiting seems like forever. But he does fulfill his promise. It's interesting, for instance, that Balaam, the prophet who was trying to make money by cursing God's people, was not able to do so. And so repeatedly, when he went to God, trying to get a word on behalf of the Midianites in Numbers, instead of that, he ends up blessing them. And at one point, he makes this interesting statement. God is not a man that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said it, and shall he not do it? Has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And the answer is, of course not. If God said it, it's done. And that's why, for instance, after the ascension, the disciples were filled with joy, because they now understood the risen Lord Jesus, the promise stands, and sooner or later, we hope sooner, the promise will be fulfilled. Dear friends, Pentecost is proof positive of the nature of God is one who not only is able to perform what he said, as Abraham discovered, as quoted in Romans 4, but he's also by character. Though we be faithless, Paul says to Timothy, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's the way he is. Joy takes root when we receive Pentecost, because we receive the long-awaited promise, which is forever. Which leads us to point number two. Point number two is this. If promise was the key word in number one, relationship is the key word in number two. Because of Pentecost, we have joy because the Holy Spirit has made his eternal home in our hearts, and we have this incredible relationship with the living God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Truly, what the scriptures are saying is that having taken out that heart of stone and giving us a heart which is of God, we, dear friends, are brought into the center of the heart of God, into the heart of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I hope to persuade you of that. And first of all, it says in verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. These are words which are trying to give us a sense of what happens spiritually. You can't see it. They saw something. They heard the sound of wind, which was appropriate, as you know, in Hebrew and in Greek, the same word for breath and wind. And so this roaring wind, making it clear, you're not getting a little, but you're getting a, anyway, that's not a very good roaring wind. But so it was that, and then the fire, the cleansing, the nature, a holy relationship where we're wearing the robes of righteousness. I was trained to be a science teacher, believe it or not. Never got a job, but I was trained. And I think in sort of chemistry terms, in terms of the filling, it says, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And the picture I have is a very full, glorious container, one of those. And then you pour it into the other, and that's us, and we receive this filling, this glorious filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know if that helps you or not, but anyway, if it does, wonderful. You're good. Okay, so this, and this is all a miracle. This is all God. This is a whole new situation. The new covenant has been enacted in real time on Pentecost for everyone. A whole new relationship. Sinful now, man sprinkled clean, is brought into the center of the triune God's relationship. Jesus said in John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So this is not a temporary kind of nice to, I had a day with the king, but this is an eternal thing. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, verse 18. Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you get it? This preposition in is so little and yet so important in terms of trying to give us a sense of what has happened because of the Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You're now in relationship to the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're right there. And Jesus definitely was thinking of that, I suggest to you, in John 17, his high priestly prayer, where he's praying just before he's to be arrested and crucified. He prayed, they are not of this world, thinking of those who are the disciples, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Listen to this. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's something, eh? That we can speak the word and there can be people who are brought into the nature of this relationship, a Pentecost relationship, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are me and I in you, that they also may be in us. We emphasize this in terms of the unity of the body of Christ, which is absolutely right. But in the midst of this, the unity is because we're all brought into this relationship. They also may be in us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The glory that you have given me, Jesus said, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are. This is incredible stuff. I'd stand on my head if I could to try to give you us a sense of the joy which takes root when the Holy Spirit is poured and we go from being outside and in fact judged already to suddenly being brought within the Beloved, within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with an eternal relationship which is filled with love and glory. Peter said this, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. Joy takes root. That is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you remember that? That chorus, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. That's the glory. That's the joy that takes root because of Pentecost, because we're brought into that relationship. And thirdly, point number three, joy that takes root because of Pentecost, we have joy which overflows because by an incredible miracle which has been given us, we who were totally incapable of doing anything good and certainly incapable of bringing glory to God are now equipped by the Holy Spirit with power to witness and to bring glory to the risen Lord Jesus. And so it is in verses 5 to 11 of Acts 2. It says, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, and Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Well read, by the way, Rachel, in terms of all those nations. Most of us dodge that passage, hoping we don't get it to read it in public. But you did it wonderfully. And it is so exciting to see that Acts 1:8 is worked out in a right there on the spot. So that, in fact, they're given power. And they're being witnesses, not just to people who can speak their own language, but all the nations of the world represented by these ones which are named, they're not only hearing the gospel, but they're hearing it in their own language. It gives us a sense of the significance, for instance, of Bible translators finding a way to bring the Bible, the Word of God, to people in their own language. This is the nature of the work of Pentecost, that this happens. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So it is, folks, that this is Peter jumps up and he boldly, clearly preaches. Remember who this Peter is 50 days before? He's the guy who denied Jesus three times. Now transformed by Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit, he's the one who's standing in a not necessarily friendly bunch. Some are mocking them as being drunk. And there he is, he's standing up, allowing himself to be the target. But explains to them, this is all about Jesus. The Jesus who, by the way, you crucified. But God raised from the dead, and he makes it clear, and he quotes from Joel, that this is what God always intended, and what you're seeing today, this is it, folks. This is it. This is what Peter did. And in fact, it's so glorious, and in fact, they were cut to the quick because they knew they were sinners who needed to be forgiven. And so it is that they were baptized, and some 3,000 were added to their number on that day. So the guy who denied Jesus becomes the great preacher. And then Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the cross, trying to stamp out the name of Jesus as quickly as possible. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, and that, how does the grace come? It's by the Holy Spirit. I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the likes of you and me in fulfillment of the promise and makes us witnesses, both in terms of who we are, and you'd be surprised. People are watching you, my friend, and they're observing and they are noticing a work of the Holy Spirit in your life, whether you know it or not. But there's also the proclamation aspect of this. And so I love it that Philip who had to run for his life, he and his family, and they ended up in Samaria, and he preached, and then he ended up in the desert with an Ethiopian eunuch who would have been considered unworthy and incapable of being part of the company of the people of God. But instead of that, God sends Philip to be a witness to him. He was in charge of the treasury for the queen of Ethiopia, so he's a big guy. But anyway, and as he was reading Isaiah 53, you probably remember the story. He asked a question, and it says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He nudges the likes of you to open our mouths and speak about not, aren't I a great guy? I mean, I do what I can, it's entirely Jesus. Philip knew what to do. He took the scriptures and he opened and he spoke about Jesus. Dear friends, today is Pentecost, and I prayed carefully at the beginning of this sermon time, I invited the Holy Spirit to be poured out on our midst. He is here, and he's at work, and he's at work through his word because he's the author of the scriptures. And I invite, if there was anyone here who has a sense of being on the sidelines, of having not received the promise, have not given the relationship, have not received the power to be a witness, but a great day, May 24th, 2026 could be your day, and I invite you, and I'll pray a prayer in a minute. But my sense is the vast majority here today know the reality of Pentecost in your own life. One of the joys of being a bishop was confirming people, and they profess their faith, and now, whether I was baptized as an infant, now I'm saying I put my faith in the Lord Jesus. And then the bishop prays, defend, O Lord, this your servant with your heavenly grace, that he or she may continue yours forever. And here's the part, and daily increase in the Holy Spirit more and more. I'm praying that we would increase in the Holy Spirit, that he'd pour out his Holy Spirit in such a way that we can be transformed, one more step of glory, and one more powerfully able to be a witness. Would you, if you'd like to stand with me, I'm going to pray the collect again and add a phrase which is to draw it into our series of sermons on Joy Takes Root. First, I want to pray, Lord Jesus, if there's any here who have a sense that they need to open the door of their lives to you, we thank you that you died and rose again and ascended to heaven and are pouring out your Holy Spirit. And we ask you to hear their prayer and come and make your home in their heart right now. And for those of us who have known you for a short time or long, we ask you to daily enable us to be daily increase beginning today. Almighty God, on this day, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you revealed the way of eternal life to every race and nation. Pour out this gift anew, that by the preaching of the gospel, your salvation and your eternal joy may take root in our hearts, and that we may have the Holy Spirit power and be your witnesses, and may reach to the ends of the earth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.